Great. Well, please do leave that Bible passage open in front of you and we'll get into it now together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that we have been learning from this letter of Galatians. And Father, as we look at this final bit, may you teach us all what you want us to take away. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome back to our last look at the letter of Galatians. If you've been with us, then you'll know that we're calling this series Getting the Gospel of Grace. Gospel, the message of salvation and grace, saying that it's not our work, it's God's work. And so it's incredible news, isn't it, that to get into eternal life, it's not about me under my own steam trying to be moral or religious, but it's God's work from beginning to end. And last week, if you were with us, you know that we looked at Paul's warnings. Paul's been warning in chapter 5 and into chapter 6 not to miss out on eternal life. And we saw how those warnings are real warnings to us who are Christians, designed to keep us in God's grace. We had an illustration last time. We had the illustration of getting down to Heathrow for a flight to go on holiday. And God is not saying, you need to walk there, pulling your suitcase down the A12. That's never going to work. No, God is saying, jump into my taxi. I've already covered the cost, and my taxi will get you there in good time. And we've seen how God's taxi is God's Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit living in us. So that's what it means to be a Christian. We are riding in God's taxi to eternal life. And Paul's warnings in chapter 5 and 6 are like the taxi driver turning around to us and saying, don't get out of the taxi. You'll never make it if you do. You've just got to stay in the taxi and I will get you there. Now, the question I want to look at this time as we come to Galatians for the last time is this. How can we tell whether we've got grace? All the way through this letter, Paul has been contrasting these two ways to be welcomed into eternal life. And the stakes could not be higher, could they? We've seen the warnings to stay in God's grace and warnings not to turn back to human effort. And so the big question it leaves us asking is, how can we tell that we've got grace, that we're really getting it in our lives? And a key answer we've already seen is that in every day, in every situation, are we turning to prayer? That's a big giveaway, isn't it? Whether we are relying on Jesus in all situations. But here in this closing section, Paul focuses on something else. He focuses in on what drives us and what motivates us. I want to look at this morning at two big points. But before we get to them, just notice, first of all, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Some people have said that Paul's writing here is big because, well, maybe he's got poor eyesight or he's got thick thumbs or something. But that isn't what he's saying. He's saying he's deliberately writing in big letters, and they should probably print it like this, shouldn't they? In order that we see just how important what he's saying really is. Paul is worried. He's worried about these preachers who've rocked up from Jerusalem. If you know what we've been seeing over the past few weeks, these Bible preachers have come from Jerusalem to the south of Turkey to these churches Paul's planted, which aren't planted in Jewish regions, but in Gentile regions. And they're saying to these Gentile Christians, if you want eternal life, if you want to be part of God's people, you need to become Jewish. You need to get circumcised. You need to keep Jewish food laws. You need to observe Jewish religious festivals. And that is what they're saying. And Paul saw this as attacking the heart of his gospel of grace. For him, it was saying, I can get into God's kingdom in eternal life by human effort. If I just keep these religious traditions, then I'll be all right. But that attacks the gospel of grace. Because as we saw, it's God's work. He gives us a new heart. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. And so now Jesus lives in us by the Spirit. Now, all that we've already been seeing, isn't it? But what's new in this last section is Paul puts his finger on the real motivations of these Jerusalem Bible preachers. And it's radically different to his own motivations. So how can we tell whether we got the gospel of grace? Well, have a look at these motivations. We've got first the negative and then the positive. First of all, the negative. Verse 12 to 13, we won't love the safety of outward religion. If we get God's grace, we won't love the safety of outward religion. You see, it's a surprise when you actually start looking at the real motivation of these Bible preachers. It's a surprise because actually they're not first and foremost people who believe that you get into eternal life by becoming Jewish. That was just the argument they were using to make what they were saying sound persuasive and convincing. If you want to see what the real motivation is, have a look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What was driving these Jerusalem Bible preachers to force these Gentiles to become Jewish is they didn't want to get persecuted. How come? Well, think for a moment to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we often see how there were strict religious Jews who were almost like fundamentalists for their religion. And they get really angry at Christians. They get really angry at Christians because they thought that their religion, the Jewish religion, was under threat. Their culture, their way of life, their badge of pride, their future was under threat because of Christianity. There were Jewish Christians mixing with Gentiles, going soft on Jewish religion. What's more, there were Gentile Christians claiming to believe in the Jewish Messiah, but completely ignoring the Jewish religion. And it made them angry, and some of them turned violent. If you want a famous example, think of Saul. Saul, he went round from house to house, hunting down Christians. He wanted to destroy the church, we're told. He beat Christians up, he threw them into prison, and some of them he even got killed. Until the moment that Jesus met him and turned his life around and inside out. And he's the man we know as the Apostle Paul, the man who's writing this letter. And so if you were a Jewish follower of Jesus, how is it you could escape persecution from these zealous Jews? Well, you could keep your head down and you could keep doing all the outward Jewish stuff. And Paul says it's obvious that is what's going on with the Jerusalem Bible preachers. Why? Verse 13, because they don't actually keep all the Old Testament laws. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not keep themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You see, what these Jerusalem Bible preachers were really doing is they were just focusing in on certain key things, which made them look Jewish on the outside. They focused on circumcision, the Jewish food laws, the Jewish festivals, the very things they were pushing on these Gentile Christians in this letter. They focus on what allows them to escape persecution. In fact, this was such a powerful force on them, even the Apostle Peter falls for it. Don't believe me? Have a look back to chapter 2, verse 12. Well, let's start at verse 11, actually. Here we go. But when Cephas, another name for the Apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. He's frightened. He's frightened of these strict religious Jews and what they might do to him. So he pulls back. That is how powerful it was. And in fact, you could go further. If you were one of these Jerusalem Bible preachers, they went further than Peter. You could go much further. You see, what these Jerusalem Bible preachers did is they thought, well, we could properly knock on the head this issue of getting persecuted. If we go to these Gentile followers of Jesus and we get them circumcised and make them Jewish, then you could boast. You could boast that you have converted Gentiles into Jews. You could actually be seen as a strict and religious Jew expanding the Jewish religion. End of verse 13. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And so this is the Jerusalem Bible preachers. This is what they're motivated by, really. They want to escape persecution. So this is the negative. If you don't get grace, then you will love the safety of outward religion. Let's just pause on that for a moment. Why do you Christians go for focusing on outward religion? Why do we do that? Let me suggest it's because it makes us feel safe. I just have to keep the rules of my church culture and I'm in with everyone else. People will listen to me. I won't be frozen out of the inner circle. That's how we think, isn't it? But it's really the safety of outward religion. And it's actually possible to build a whole church culture around this way of thinking, around this motivation. We can have preachers which like to make applications about behavioural expectations. You have to listen to spot it, but their applications don't go deep. They just focus on the sin and evil out there. And for us, well, we just need to make sure we don't smoke, we don't wear the wrong clothes, and we just keep our front gardens tidy. But that's really that's just the safety, isn't it, of outward religion. In fact, it's possible to build a whole church denomination around this motivation. What becomes important to us is to be seen as actively promoting the latest political fad. Whether it's what the media says about global warming or Black Lives Matters or COVID or sexuality and marriage or whatever it might be the media is talking about, denominational leaders can be often so quick to rush in and to be seen to be politically correct and to be woke, if you know what that word means. Our motivation can so quickly be, I want to be liked, I don't want to get flack from the watching world, and it's really the safety of outward religion. You see, if we get grace, we won't love the safety of outward religion. What about the positive? Verse 14 to 17. What will we do? We will love the power of the cross. In these verses, Paul now presents the opposite. He just talked about how the Jerusalem Bible preachers were boasting in the flesh, and now he talks about boasting in the cross. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Jerusalem Bible preachers, well, they're denying the cross of Christ, Paul says, verse 12. Yes, they believe in Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. They believed he died on the cross for their salvation. But what they're doing in their lives is doing their best to hide it in the way they're living. They're acting like you get accepted by God through keeping Jewish rules. But it denies the power of the cross. And so as we come to the close of this letter, we need to see how all along Paul has really been talking about the cross of Christ. Here in chapter 6, verse 14, he says that the power of the cross means the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does he mean by that? Well, come back with me for a moment to chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 1. This is what he writes. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that's the cross, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The point of Jesus dying on the cross was not just to bring us forgiveness, but to free us from this present evil age. He's talking about this world and how this world is so driven to look after number one, so driven to push God out of our lives. And Paul says that Christ died in order to set us free from this world. We're still physically living in this world, but it's like we already belong to the new world to come, that new creation which is coming. That's the world we really belong to. And so the pressures and the ambitions of this world, with all the fear of persecution, no longer control us. As Paul says in chapter 6, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And it took the death of Jesus to make that possible. How does it work? Well, when Christ died, he died for us, and so we died with him. Here's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. You see, when Christ went to his death, he chose not to live for all the ambitions and pleasures of this world. He chose not to fear the persecution of this world, but he chose to live for God and for others. And he did that in the most ultimate way imaginable. And now the power of his death comes flooding into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've always wondered, how is it that something which happened 2,000 years ago can change me today? Answer, the Holy Spirit. Have a look now to chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. As a result of the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes flooding into our hearts to change our hearts and to give us new life. And so we can say when Christ died, we died with him. What it means is that when we're born again and we begin as a real Christian on the inside, what happens is that we die and we rise again. That's what's happening. Take an illustration for a moment. I don't know, have you got a Microsoft Windows operating system on your computer at home? When it needs to upgrade and update itself, what needs to happen? It has to shut down and restart, doesn't it? What it basically is going on is like a death and a resurrection. If you want the new operating system, it has to die and rise again. And that's what happens to us on the inside. You want a new heart? You want a new operating system inside you? You need to shut down and be restarted. And that's possible through Jesus' death on the cross. He dies, rises again. We died with him, and we rise with him. And so becoming a Christian then is, and being born again, is not just turning over a new leaf, adopting new beliefs, or pulling up our socks and trying to be moral. What has happened is that the power of the cross has killed the old me and put a new heart inside me. It's what we had pictured, isn't it, in baptism today. That washing on the inside, which Jesus does because of his death and resurrection. And so, yes, we are still physically living in this world. We are still living in the flesh. We still have a broken human nature. We saw all that in chapter 5. But now we have faith and the Spirit living in us. We have a new heart and a new power in us. On the inside, we are new creations. Chapter 6, verse 15. Come back to chapter 6. Paul writes, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In fact, all along, all the way through the Old Testament, circumcision was given as a picture of being born again. So Moses tells the people of Israel, Sure, you're circumcised on the outside, but you need to be circumcised in your hearts. You need your old heart cut out of you, and you need God's Holy Spirit to put a new heart in you. And that's why Paul, in verse 16, calls the Gentile believers who live by faith in Jesus. He says, you are the Israel of God. You're the true Israel if your hearts have been circumcised. You see, the Jerusalem Bible preachers, as we've been seeing, were raising the question, who are the true people of God? Their answer was Jewish people. After all, God had chosen Abraham and his descendants. Paul's answer is everyone who has a new heart by the power of the cross. Outward religious practices, even the ones in the Old Testament, ultimately don't matter. What matters is whether the power of the cross has flooded into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and made us new creations. So let me ask you, are you born again? We need to let this sink in, don't we? If we get the grace, then we would love the power of the cross. We'll love how the cross can transform hearts and lives. If you're here and looking into Christian things, then see, that's what God wants to do in you. He wants to give you a new heart. And it means if we get grace as Christians, then our focus won't be on flowers in church and Christian festivals and dressing up in our Sunday best. They all have their place, I'm sure. But our focus will be on the transforming power of the cross. We'll do everything we can as a church to avoid putting pressure on people who want to join us to become like us in our culture. We will rejoice when people are born again. Not when they start behaving and looking like me and my circle of friends. We will rejoice when the power of God is at work in them. We'll be convinced that we can do nothing on the outside to change anyone's heart. What is needed is God's Spirit to do a deep and radical clean in them, to make them a new creation. And we'll love it when the cross is preached. Not just a cross that brings us forgiveness, and it definitely does that, but a cross which cleanses our hearts. We'll love to hear of what Christ has done for us and how he is now at work in us by his Spirit. And it means we'll happily put up with persecution and hardship. We'll put up with it if it means that people get to hear about the message of the cross. I mean, it's verse 17, isn't it? From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I, Paul says, bear on my body, bear the marks of Jesus. We'll be sacrificial in reaching people who are different to us. You know, if we don't get grace, we'll do church in the way that we like and pleases me. And we'll expect newcomers just to fit in with us and do things the way we like doing things. But if we get grace, then we'll flex. And we'll make it as easy as possible for people to experience the power of the cross. And over this summer, this will become very practical for us as we head into a new school year. For we are going to be thinking about new ways in which we want to be church together. We will be looking for new people to join our sports ministry team, our cafe church team, our messy church team, and other things as well. We are looking to do things to reach a new generation for Christ in this town. And when we hear that, we won't go, oh, well, you know, I'd rather watch TV at home. Well, that's not my kind of thing. We'll say, count me in. Count me in, I'm committed, because I love the power of the cross. And I will put up with anything to unleash the power of the cross in people's lives. And so here is the gospel of grace. Verse 18, well, it's where it's all heading, isn't it? You see, this letter, it holds out a stark choice before us. It presses into our hearts and it says, what do you love? Do you love the safety of outward religion? Or do you love the power of the cross? The safety of outward religion, well, it's all about human effort in the end, isn't it? And as chapter 5 showed us, when we try to use human effort to get what we want, it turns ugly and twisted. It's a horrible thing, actually. It's about pride and showing off to other people, people-pleasing, and putting ourselves first. But the second is about God's grace. It's about living by faith and the Spirit. It will mean stepping out in faith and giving ourselves to reach the lost. It will mean praying to every situation in every day. It will mean joining with other Christians to pray. And as a church together, walking by faith. And which will you choose? Well, Paul's great passion is that we get the gospel of grace. Or rather, God's grace gets us. Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. Amen.